I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and today I'm beginning a new series called Be Sure. I'm going to talk to you about that in just a moment, and we're going to be thinking about some real questions that people have today and how the Word of God says we can be sure. Today we're talking about how to be sure of what God has said in His Word. So I'm going to talk about the authority and the truth and the sufficiency of Scripture today. And I want you to make sure you have your Bible open. Today I'm talking to you about being sure about what God says. And this is the first message that I'm preaching in a series that's going to continue for the next several weeks that I'm calling Be Sure. We're talking about God's answers, God's sure answers in the middle of a questioning world. It's amazing to me that people are questioning things today that even 5 or 10 years ago were outside of even asking questions about, but they become real questions that people are struggling with. The good news is that God's Word answers these questions that so many people wrestle with. And so we're going to talk in the weeks to come about how we can be sure about the sanctity of human life and how we can be sure about who we are and our identity. The whole question of human identity and gender identity has become a debated question, amazingly, in our world today. Well, the Word of God has an answer to that question. We're going to talk about who God is and what the Bible teaches about His nature. We're going to talk about God's direction for our lives and how to seek Him as we make decisions and to be sure about the decisions that we make. But all of these things that God wants us to be sure about begin when we are sure about what God has said in His Word. The Bible is the beginning place. The Bible is the beginning place for certainty and sureness. And so today we're talking about how to be sure about what God says. Michelle and I just got back last Sunday. We had an incredible time with 54 people that we traveled with to Israel, and then 34 of us went on to Jordan as well. And I love going to the Holy Land. I love going and standing in those places where people in the Bible stood and walking in places where Jesus walked. And every time we go, Michelle and I try to include something on the trip that we've never seen before. There are certain things that you want to see every time you go back, but we always try to see something that we haven't seen before. And this year, one of the things we saw, we went on the other side of the Mount of Olives. We've always been on the side of the Mount of Olives that faces Jerusalem, but we went on the other side of the Mount of Olives to the village of Bethany. And there in Bethany, you'll remember Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, and that's the place where Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. And so we went to the place where traditionally has been thought to be the tomb of Lazarus, and that was an incredible place to be. And then when we were in Jordan, we had never been to Jordan before, and we didn't really know what we would see. But one of the things we saw, and we even got to go to the top of Mount Nebo, where Moses stood before he died. And remember, he couldn't enter into the Promised Land, but he was able to look out into the Promised Land. And we looked out, and you could see the Dead Sea, and you could see Jericho, and you could see the Jordan River, and you could even see on a clear day, I don't know if we could see it, but on a clear day, you could see all the way to Jerusalem. And we stood in those places. I love to go to those places, mainly because they help me to understand my Bible better. And the more I understand the Word of God, the more God transforms me through His Word. Being sure of what God has said in His Word is the beginning place for everything else that God wants you to be sure about. That's why it's so important that we need to understand the nature of the Bible. There's no book as important as the Bible. Y'all can tell I'm hunting an amen. I'll say it one more time. There's no book as important as the Bible. There you are. There's no book as life-changing and significant. There's no book like it that's breathed out by God. And we're going to see that today. And yet there's no book that has come under the attack that the Bible has. One of the most important passages where the Bible talks about its own character, its own qualities, its own nature is our text for today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. In honor of the reading of God's Word, will you please stand with me as we read God's Word together? And there Paul writes these words to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good day that you've given us. Lord God, move me out of the way and speak a word to us today. Lord, show us how and why we can be sure of what you have said in your word. And then, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would fill our hearts and our lives with your word day by day. And we'll give you glory and honor for all that you do, for we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and as we do, I want to talk to you about four qualities of the Bible revealed in this passage. Indeed, I believe I'm going to give you five qualities of the Bible revealed in this passage. Number one, the Bible shows us this. The Bible is limitless in its depth. That's the first quality of the Word of God that we see in this text. The Bible is limitless in its depth. Now look in verse 14 of the text. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Now I want you to pay attention to the verb tenses in this portion of God's Word. Continue, that's present tense. Continue in what you have learned. That's past tense, perfect tense. In what you have learned and have, perfect tense, firmly believed. Paul was saying, Timothy, I know that you have already learned these things from the Word of God. I know that you have already believed these things and trusted these things in the Word of God. But Timothy, I want you in the present tense to continue in these things. Keep on continuing. Continuing in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is limitless in its depth. Now that word continue means to live. It means to remain somewhere. It means to dwell in a place. It means to stay somewhere for a long time. The Bible tells us to continue in what we've already learned and what we've already believed in the Word of God. Here's what that means. The Bible is not a book that you read, finish, close up, and then put away. It's a book that you continue in throughout your life. Now, there are some books you read and you finish and then you forget them. I have books on my shelves that were textbooks when I was in school. And back in school, I read them and I studied them and I memorized portions and I even checked out all the footnotes and made sure I understood that book backwards and forwards because I knew that I could be tested over anything in that book. But then after I finished that class, I closed those books, put them up on the shelf, and I've never looked at them again. Sometimes I wonder why I even keep them on my shelves. And absolutely, my wife, Michelle, wonders, why do we keep these on our shelves? And that's how we do it with some books, but that's not how it works with the Bible. The Bible says we can continue in it. You can keep reading it and keep studying it and return to it, the same passages, year after year after year, and you can keep making progress in the Scripture throughout your life. Here's why. Because its depth is limitless. Every Christian of every age and every stage can continue in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Word of God tells us this, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Speaking of the Word of God, it calls it pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. One of the things that marks a child of God is an enduring hunger and thirst for God's Word. And so I would ask you, are you continuing in the Word of God? I remember coming into our son's room one morning when Joshua was about 10 years old. The sun hadn't come up yet. His light was on. He was sitting up in his bed. He was reading his Bible. What was my little boy doing? He was continuing in the Word of God. I was at a fast food restaurant not too long ago, and I saw a man named Jim. I know that his name was Jim because his name Jim was stitched on the pocket of his work shirt. And he ate his meal very quickly, and then he pushed all of his things aside, and he opened up his Bible and read his Bible for the rest of his lunch break. What was Jim doing? He was continuing in the Word of God. When I was a seminary professor, I had an office across the hallway from Dr. John Selhammer. Dr. John Selhammer, probably the smartest man I've ever known, a renowned Old Testament scholar. He was an expert in Hebrew and Greek and Latin and German and more Oriental languages than I could name. Had a degree in Oriental languages from UCLA. I watched John Selhammer arrive early to his office every morning. He studied all day long in the Word of God. He stayed late studying the Word of God. What was John Selhammer doing? He was continuing in God's Word. Whether you're a little boy, or whether you're a guy working a regular job, or whether you're a learned professor, God wants you to continue in His Word. Whatever your age is, whoever you are, whatever your education may be, however long you've been a Christian, God wants you to continue in His Word. And here's what happens. The more you continue in the Word of God, the more you begin to see the big picture of what the Word of God is showing us. The more you begin to understand your world and your life from God's perspective, the more you begin to understand everything from what we might call a biblical worldview. You see, there's an overarching story in God's Word. That story begins with creation. God made the world and everything in it. The story continues on to the fall. Human beings sinned, Adam and Eve in the garden, and then their sin spread to every human being. And as a result of sin, we fell from a right relationship with God. God's Word continues on to talk about His promise. God promised a Redeemer, and then He chose Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel, to bring His Redeemer into the world. And then God's Word moves forward to redemption. God provided redemption and forgiveness for our sin through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And then the Word of God culminates in restoration. God will one day perfectly restore His creation when Jesus Christ returns to judge sin and to give eternal life to everyone who has trusted Him for salvation. That's the story of Scripture. It's a glorious story. Amen. And God begins to help us to see that story the more we continue in His Word. There's a second quality of the Bible that we see in this text. Number two, the Bible is personal in its message. It's limitless in its depth, but it's personal in its message. Now, our passage that we're looking at today is a deeply doctrinal passage. It's teaching us doctrine about the Word of God, but it was written for a personal reason. Paul wrote this letter that we read here to Timothy, his friend. Timothy, who he calls his son in the faith. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul had invested himself and mentored Timothy, and now he's writing him a personal word. And so there's a specific personal word that we find even in this text. Look in verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed." And then look at this. "Knowing from whom you learned it." Timothy, I want you to continue in the Word of God and continue in this truth because you know who you learned this from. In verse 15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Paul was being very personal. He said, "Timothy, I want you to keep reading God's Word because I want you to remember who you learned this from. And you learned it from childhood." That word childhood there in verse 15 literally means infancy. From your earliest days, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Timothy had a grandmother named Lois. His mother was named Eunice. And Lois and Eunice poured themselves into Timothy, helping him to learn and love the Word of God. I'm going to bring up something. I haven't talked to the other services about this today. I'm just going to bring this up to see if anybody remembers this, because I think somebody here may. The first church I ever pastored, they had a class. It had an unusual name. I had never heard of a class with this name, but I've since learned that over the years, a lot of Baptist churches have had Sunday school classes with this name. It was called the TEL class. Has anybody here ever heard of a TEL class? If you have, raise your hand. Who can tell me what TEL stands for? Timothy, Eunice, and Lois. They used to have classes that just talked about how to pass the Word of God through. And so Paul says, Timothy, I want you to continue on in what you've learned and what you've already believed, knowing that you learned it from people who love you. Your mother and your grandmother made sure that from infancy you were acquainted with the sacred writings. I remind you, this is a personal book. And moms and dads and grandparents, we should have a personal interest in making sure our kids and our grandkids know this book. Now, here's the truth. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. That means you can't get your child saved. They have to get saved on their own, right? Everybody say amen to that. But you can have a spiritual influence on your child. You can have a spiritual influence on your grandchild. And the way you do it is in the home, opening the Word of God and teaching them the Scripture. You don't have to spend a long time every day doing it, but you should spend some time every day teaching your child the Word of God. When we brought Joshua home from the hospital, the first night that he spent in our house, newborn baby, we bring him home. And before we went to bed that night, Michelle said, I want us to read the Bible to Joshua and pray with him. And we read the Bible to him and we prayed with him. And I asked her, I said, why did you want to do that this first day? She said, because I never want to have to wonder whether we started too late. From infancy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. This was a personal message for Timothy. And his training in the Word of God would have included committing many portions of the Bible to memory. This is a personal book that shows us how to please God. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The great preacher G. Campbell Morgan said this verse describes the best book, God's Word, in the best place, your heart, for the best purpose, that I might not sin against you. Store up God's word in your heart. A young believer was discouraged in his attempts to read and remember the Bible. He told his pastor, he said, Pastor, it's no use. No matter how much I read, I always forget what I just read. And the pastor said, well, don't get discouraged. When you pour water through a filter, no matter how much you pour, you don't collect much water, but at least you wind up with a clean filter. The same thing is true with your mind and your heart and the Word of God. The Word of God daily washing your life will keep your heart and your life clean before God. So I want to encourage you as we continue into and as we begin our journey through 2023, read your Bible consistently. And I've discovered in my life that some things help me to read my Bible consistently. First of all, select a place for reading. There's a chair in my house where I go every day when I'm home. I go every day and sit in that chair, and that's where I read the Word of God. Select a place. That will help you. Select a time for reading. It may be first thing in the morning for you. That's when I usually read the Bible. It may be your lunch break, like that man Jim that I saw. It may be some other time in your day, but select a time for reading. And then select a system for reading. Last year, my system for reading was I read through the New Testament two times. I read through it simultaneously through the King James Version and the New Living Translation. I read the New Living Translation so that I would understand what I'd read in the King James Version. But I had a system. This year, I'm going back to the system I've used so many times. It's called the McShane Reading System. And you can just look it up. M-apostrophe-C-H-E-Y-N-E. Look it up. It will give you four chapters to read each day. And I'm going to do that this year once again. It will take me through the Old Testament one time, through the New Testament two times. Select a place, select a time, select a system for reading God's Word. And by the way, reading through God's Word in a year, when I do that McShane system, I'll read through the Old Testament once, New Testament twice, and the time reading, and I'm not a fast reader, the time reading each day is 15 to 20 minutes. You've got that much time. You've got that much time. You can spend some time every day reading God's Word and just letting the Word of God wash through your heart and your soul in the coming year. The Bible is limitless in its depth. The Bible is personal in its message. Number three, the Bible shows us this. The Bible is redemptive in its purpose. The Bible is redemptive in its purpose. Now look again in verse 15 of our text. And notice what the Bible says again. And how from childhood you have become acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice the words that the Bible uses to describe itself here. The Bible says it is sacred, sacred writings. That word sacred is a word that means holy. It's a word that means set apart for a special purpose by God. Sacred, and then the word writings. That reminds us that God has chosen to reveal himself through the written word. Listen to me on this. The creation declares the glory of God. You can look around this world that God has made, and it will show you that God is and that God is glorious. But creation is not God's most specific word about who he is. This book, the Bible, which reveals God's Son, is the specific written word that shows us who God is. God has chosen to reveal himself through the written word. And through the written word, God communicates through time and space and different cultures and languages so that we can know what God wants for our lives and so that we can know the message of the gospel. And notice what the Bible says. The holy scriptures, the sacred writings, look at the end of verse 15, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Does the Bible save us? No. Only faith in Jesus Christ saves us. But only the Bible tells us the message of Jesus so that we can place faith in him and then be saved. And the Bible also has supernatural power to awaken faith in the human heart and to bring us to Jesus for salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The word of God causes us to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is a personal book that will make a permanent difference in your life. There was a Christian university student who shared a room with a Muslim. And after these two guys became friends, their conversations eventually turned to their beliefs. And the young man who was a believer asked the Muslim if he'd ever read the Bible. And the Muslim student said no. And then he asked the Christian a fair question. He said, "Have you ever read the Quran?" And the young man who was a believer said, "Well, no, I haven't read the Quran." He said, "I'm sure it would be interesting to read." He said, "I tell you what, why don't we do this? Why don't we read both together once a week, and then we'll alternate books?" And the young Muslim man accepted the challenge, and their friendship deepened. They began to read the Bible together, read the Quran together. And during the second term, the Muslim became a believer in Jesus Christ. One evening after he had become a believer, late in the term, the former Muslim burst into the room and shouted at his roommate, "You deceived me." His friend was surprised. He said, "What are you talking about?" The young man said, "I've been reading in the book of Hebrews that the Bible is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." And then he spouted. He said, "You knew all along that the Bible contained God's power and that the Quran was just a book like any other book." He said, "I never had a chance. It wasn't a fair contest." There's power in the Word of God to bring people to Jesus Christ. And then there's power in the Word of God to transform us as believers more and more into what God wants us to be. There's a fourth quality of the Bible that we see in this text. Number four, the Bible is unfailing in its truth. Unfailing in its truth. Look in verse 16 of the text. All scripture, the Bible says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Stop right there. All scripture is breathed out by God. Some of your Bibles say all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all scripture is inspired by God. Here the Word of God is presenting to us the doctrine of inspiration. Now it's important to understand. When we say the Bible is inspired, we're not saying the same thing that someone means by saying, well, Beethoven was an inspired composer, or Shakespeare was an inspired playwright. The Bible is not simply humanity's most inspired thoughts about God. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not simply humanity's best words about God. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to humanity. And the Bible is unfailingly true because our God cannot lie. And anything He breathes cannot contain error, because God cannot breathe error. He cannot lie. When someone begins to attack the truth of Scripture, they are actually attacking the truthfulness of God. This book claims itself to be the Word of God, and it tells us that our God cannot lie. The Bible is unfailingly true because our God cannot lie. So think with me for a moment about what the Bible says about its own truthfulness. Jesus prayed to God the Father in John 17, verse 17, and He prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now that's important. He didn't just say, your word is true, because if He had said, your word is true, somebody might say, well, it's true in some places and not true in other places. No, He said, your word is truth. That means God's word by its nature is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 5, 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. The Bible's truth is founded on God's truthfulness. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the Word of God says, God is not man that He should lie, or the son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and He will not do it? Or has He spoken, and He will not fulfill it? God does not lie. And because God is unfailingly truthful, His Word is unfailingly true. And His Word is written in this book that you hold in your hands called the Bible. Now, how did God work? We know that God used human instruments to write the words that we read in our Bible. We know that. So how did God do that? Well, the Word of God describes that, how God worked, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. If you want to know how God moved the writers of Scripture, a beautiful picture of it is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. There Peter writes this, and we have the prophetic word, speaking of the whole Bible, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Stop right there. The Bible says that God has given us the confirmed prophetic word, His word, to guide us in the darkness until Jesus Christ comes again, until the morning star rises in your hearts. And then the Bible says this, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, this wasn't just men writing down their best thoughts. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's true to say this book has many writers. This book has one author. And that author is God. And He took fallible men like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul and Peter who wrote fallible men, but as they wrote, he protected them from writing anything in error. Why? Because they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is not man's word. This is God's word. And therefore, it's true. When I was a boy, my grandfather had an old thermometer that he had nailed to the pump house on the side of that pump house behind his house. And for some reason, that thermometer on the side of that pump house was always in the sun. It was just at an angle where all day long it was in the sun. And the sun would heat it up so that thermometer never gave an accurate reading of the temperature. One of the things my cousins and I would do during the summertime, we'd just sit there in the afternoon and make a game of guessing, looking at the thermometer and guessing what the temperature might be. And we'd say, well, it says 92, but I know it's not 92. I believe it's closer to 88. Or we'd say, well, it says 85, but I know it's not 85. It must be 80. And we just guess back and forth. We look at the thermometer and then guess what the temperature really was. I didn't have the nerve to ask my granddaddy, why would you even have a thermometer up if you know you can't trust what it says? And yet some people do that with the Bible. They don't think they can trust it. Or they think that only certain parts of it are true. Somebody has called that Dalmatian theology, where you believe that the Bible is inspired in spots and that you can get inspired to spot the spots. Here's the question. Is the Bible God's word or not? Does God always tell the truth or not? If you say the Bible is God's word and God always tells the truth, then the issue is settled. And based on the fact that this is God's word and God cannot lie, there are three words we can use to describe the Bible. Three words that I love to use to describe the Bible. First of all, it is inerrant. That means it speaks with absolute truth in every realm of life that it addresses. It never lies. It is inerrant. When it speaks about history, it is historically true. When it speaks about scientific things, it is scientifically true. It is inerrant. It does not tell anything other than the truth. Inerrant. Second word, authoritative. That means that the word of God, because it is spoken by God, possesses binding authority for all people in all places at all times. And that's going to be increasingly important for us as we look at some of the other questions that we're answering. Because some people are saying, well, you know, the Bible is on the wrong side of history. And times have changed, and therefore we need to change what we believe. Can I tell you something? The Bible is not on any side of history. The Bible is God speaking to us beyond and through history. It's authoritative in all places and all people for all people in all times. There's no expiration date on the Word of God. It's authoritative always. And then last, it's sufficient. God's Word tells me everything God wants me to know. Let me say that again. God's Word tells me everything that God wants me to know. You say, well, can't you study other things? Well, yes, but I'm telling you this. You can get by without studying those other things as long as you know what God says in His Word. God's Word tells me everything I need to know about how to go to heaven when I die and how to live a life on earth that pleases God. It is sufficient. And when I say it's sufficient for guiding my marriage and my family. It's sufficient for guiding my business and my career. It's sufficient for guiding the church of Jesus Christ that He has established. It's sufficient for guiding my life day by day. It's inerrant, it's authoritative, and it is sufficient. That is the Word of God. A fifth quality of the Bible, and then I'm going to be done, and we'll gather around the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper. Number five, the Bible is profitable in its impact. The Bible is profitable in its impact. Look again in verse 16 and verse 17 of our text. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. That word means advantageous and useful and helpful. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible says that the Word of God is profitable in its impact. It will do you good in your life. But listen, God's word will only do you good if you open it and read it and know it and trust it and live by it. Dr. Adrian Rogers, now in heaven, was such a champion for the word of God. Here's what he said about the Bible. He said, the devil hates this book and would like to destroy it. He said, some despise the Bible. Others just deny it. Still others distort and have warped, misused, and abused it. But then he said, I believe the greatest enemy of the Bible is the so-called Christian who simply ignores the Bible and disregards it. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That same Psalm, verse 129, says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, open my eyes so that I can understand your word, and then mold my life so that I can keep and obey your word. Notice what the Bible says that the word of God is profitable for. It is profitable, look in verse 16, for teaching. That means God will show you what he wants you to know from his word. For reproof, that means warning against error. That means God will keep you away from things that will harm you through his word. For correction, that means to take something crooked and make it straight. God's word will keep you off the wrong paths and help you stay on God's paths. And then for training in righteousness, that's a word that means God's word will show you how to live a life that pleases God. Look at the end result, that the man of God. Now, Paul was writing to Timothy, a pastor, and he was telling him, as a man of God, you're going to be complete. We could expand that to include every believer. That the man of God, that the woman of God, that the child of God may be complete. That means every piece in your life is put in place by the word of God. That the man of God may be complete and then equipped for every good work. Someone has said that the Bible is simple enough for a child to read and too deep for a scholar to master. The Bible is like the ocean. A small child can wade into the ocean and enjoy it. A strong swimmer can swim in the ocean and be challenged by it. A fisherman can cast a line into the ocean and be fed by it. A captain can pilot the largest ship in the ocean and journey on it. An undersea explorer can investigate the depths of the ocean and learn from it. In the same way, you can wade into your Bible and get joy from it. You can swim more deeply into your Bible and be challenged by it. You can cast a line into your Bible and be fed by it and get life through it. You can pilot your life with the Bible and take the spiritual journey God wants you to take. You can explore the deep things of the Bible and you will never exhaust its depth and riches. And so I challenge you in 2023, get your life into the Word of God and get the Word of God into your life. Just day by day, open the Word. And allow the word of God to speak to you, to guide you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to change